The message I have for you this morning is a challenge, is a bit of a stirring one, so I hope you're ready to jump in with me. Hi.
You called me.
Sorry?
You called me.
I called you. No. No, listen, I didn't call you, it wasn't me. Go back and lie down and listen to whatever someone else is going to say to you, my son. Okay, good. I knew a little bit about that, but not a lot. I think that's the last interruption. They're doing about Samuel and Eli, the story. So if that was one of your children came in, then you can ask them later what they were doing. Dave had agreed with me that it was okay to send everyone back in. So my message this morning is one that has a bit of challenge, has a bit of a stirring, so I hope you're up for that. Is that okay? I think it's okay to be challenged and stirred even in the warm weather. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Yeah? Deal?
Yeah.
Okay. We said at the start of the year that this 2011 would be a year where we were going deeper. So I've still got that message ringing in my ears. And those of you who've been around the last few Sunday meetings, we've been talking about the early church adventures. We've been talking about what happened at the start of Acts when the disciples, the Holy Spirit came upon them. We had a week where we were looking at that. And then we've unpacked some of the stories since then of the things that the disciples did and the ways that they spread the message and that they responded to the things that Jesus had asked them to do. And I don't know about you, but I'm on a mission to be an authentic, real, does what it says on the tin Christian. Because it's easy, for those of us who've been a Christian for many, many years, it's easy to become, to get to a place where we go through the motions, we do the same things. But as I read the Acts of the Apostles, I'm reminded of the way that the disciples responded. And so this morning, one of the things I want to talk about is the fact that together we need to be people who are authentic, do what it says on the tin, Christians. I guess that's you as well, is that right? Good. And so what I'd like us to do this morning is to actually rewind a little bit. Because there was, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading my Bible, I find myself with a question. It doesn't quite make sense. And it seems like there's no answer and the Bible moves on too quickly. And I'd really like to just stop and pause for a moment and find out the answer to some of my questions. And that doesn't always happen. But so I want us to rewind a little bit. So I want us to find out exactly how the disciples came to be the way that they came to be. We know they spent so much time with Jesus. And if you've got your Bible, I want us to start in Matthew 4 this morning. And this is the moment where Jesus speaks to his disciples, some of them for the first time. And just to set the scene of where we're at, Jesus hasn't started his ministry yet. Nothing has happened. He must be around about 30 years old. He's just been baptized by John the Baptist. He's been through all that. Then he's been led out into the wilderness and had time being tempted by the devil. It comes out of that. And this is where we are. So this is Mark 4. I think it's verse 18 we're going to go from. So let's read this together. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. So that makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving their boat and their father behind. Then the next, but Jesus, in my Bible it says crowds follow Jesus. Jesus traveled through the region of Galilee, teaching the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. Okay, now, I don't know about you, But if those two paragraphs, I know it didn't happen like this, but if those two paragraphs were the other way around, then I'm cool. It makes sense. So crowds follow Jesus. Jesus is teaching the synagogues, announcing the good news. Everyone's being healed. Diseases, everything is sorted. And then if the paragraphs were the other way around, and Jesus walks along the front, and he starts calling people to him who are fishing, he'd say, "Hey guys, do you want to follow me?" And they go, "Oh wow, is that Jesus who does the healing, the teaching, all that kind of thing?" I go, "Yeah, great. Oh, that, I'm up for that. Let's follow this. Hey guys, Jesus." But it doesn't work that way around, does it? So actually at the point when Jesus calls the disciples, nothing's really happened. So my question, and something I was thinking about, do you ever do this? I thought, because the Bible just tells it how it is. And if you like me, we just read on. But I stopped for a moment one day. I gave myself a pause. And I said, well, hang on a minute. What was it that caused these guys to stop and to follow Jesus? Because what we know, what do we know? What are the facts? We know that he didn't look any different, did he? Because if he looked different, then and there was something about him that stood out, then that could be one of the reasons why they chose to follow him, couldn't it? We're told that the Bible says that he looked just like one of us. He wasn't anything particularly special. So he didn't have, you know, there was no sort of Brad Pitt, George Clooney lookalike. You know, he wasn't. The Bible doesn't say, you know, Jesus was the most attractive, and therefore everyone was going, "Hey, got to follow this guy." I think that looks like Brad Pitt. Also, if he'd arrived on the scene wearing a red cape, then, you know, that could have been appealing, couldn't it? I think it would have got my attention. I think that's still Brad Pitt's head on the top of Superman. But that wasn't the case, was it? So we have to cross that off the list. There was nothing particularly that made the disciples want to follow Jesus. So what else? Jesus, I was thinking about this. There's no evidence either that Jesus was offering something. You know, if he was walking down the beach and he had, you know, a bag of goodies, free giveaways. I don't know about you, but I'm attracted to free giveaways. Someone says, you know, there's a deal we can strike here. He wasn't offering membership of the Jesus Club. It wasn't, you know, sign up here and, you know, follow me. This is the deal. There's so many things that you get as part of your annual membership into the Jesus Club. In fact, the further you read on, it doesn't sound like, you know, people would have signed up if they'd known all the things, would they? But different stories. So it wasn't anything to do with that either. Now, I did a little bit of digging, because obviously one of the things that is different is the culture in which they lived. And, that's the Jesus Club, just membership card. I did a little bit of digging and to try and understand the culture of where we're coming from, to see if that might help. And actually, some of you will know, you'll be experts on this kind of thing, but as young boys, between the ages of 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, it wasn't uncommon at the time for boys of that age to find a rabbi, to find the person who was the expert on the scriptures, who would know everything that there was to know about the scriptures, the early parts of the Old Testament, basically. They would ask a lot of questions, they would want to find out the answers, they would want to be taught. And basically, it wasn't uncommon for them to try and attach themselves to a rabbi in order not just to learn from them, but to try and emanate what this rabbi would be like. So from the ages of about 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, they might do this. And at this point, the rabbi would decide whether or not the boys that are in his care were worthy of following him. So he would make that choice, and he might say, "Okay, you're in, you're through to the next round," or he might say no, and if he said no, they would go back to their families. They would take up their father's business. They would become a fisherman, for example. And we don't know, but one of the possibilities is that these disciples that Jesus called, they may have gone to a rabbi, and the rabbi had said, "No, I'm sorry, you're not through to the next round." So they ended up back with their fathers, as we see here, you know, back in the fisherman trade. So actually, when Jesus came along and said, "Come follow me," this is a scenario. It could have been that actually Jesus was almost like giving them a second chance. And don't you just love Jesus? Because if that was If that was and is the case, it's making a pretty amazing statement that these guys who wanted to be, they wanted to be in the ministry potentially, they wanted to find themselves a rabbi who they could follow and they could learn and they could emanate. And Jesus is almost saying, okay, well, I'll take the cast-offs. I'll take the guys who didn't get through to the next round. You can be part of my team. And don't you just love the Jesus who takes the cast-offs, who takes the people who, you know, didn't make it through the first round, because, you know, I got a feeling that I might not have got through the first round either. So that's good news, isn't it? So that's the that is a bit of a culture. So that kind of partly got me towards answering the question a little bit. But I wanted to dig a little bit deeper. I wanted to understand what it meant a bit further. So that's the culture. But they decided, I mean, we don't see very much in these verses, do we? But it says they decided immediately to leave their work. Now, just for a moment, I don't know about you, but I like to imagine exactly how that would feel like. Could you imagine putting yourself in that position? So that some of you, perhaps you're at work this week, doing whatever you do. These guys were fishing, but I was sat at my laptop. I'd be looking at accounts. I'd be looking at spreadsheets and that kind of thing. Someone passes through and says, time to follow me. Can you get your head around that for a moment? Would it be easy? Would you do it? I don't know. Can you start to imagine what it would mean to take up, to make a difference like that? And I looked back, actually, one of the things that I looked at in my study Bible that references this is this. It likens it to a story in the Old Testament, which is in Kings, and it's to do with Elijah. And I'll just read it to you very quickly. It's in 1 Kings 19, 15 to 21. And this is where the study Bible points you to illustrate this same kind of example. You remember, those of you who know the story about Elijah, and he's just done this amazing super fire thing where he takes on the gods of Baal and does the fire thing out of... Do you remember the story? So he's just done all of that. Then he's done a runner. And in verse 15 it says this: then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came, travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Ebal-Molah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape by Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I'll preserve 7,000 in Israel who've never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. So Elijah went and found Elisha ploughing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field. Elisha was ploughing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him, threw his cloak across his shoulders, which wouldn't necessarily have meant much to you and me, but he knew that this was the symbol of that he was about to pass on his leadership. He was about to pass on his mantle. He was about to pass on all that he was. Elisha would have known this. I guess we wouldn't have been much the wiser if someone threw a jacket over your back. I wasn't sure if I'd know the symbolism. Then he walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, first, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. Elijah replied, go on back, but think about what I've done to you. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plough to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople. They all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Okay, so pretty dramatic and pretty dramatic story. You're in the fields. Guy brings his jacket and suddenly you say, oh, right, okay, this is what I need to do today. I mean, I can't imagine he woke up on that day and thought today is a special day. But suddenly he finds that he's killing the oxen who were otherwise his livelihood, and makes a barbecue, roasts it all, eats all the food, says goodbye to his mum and dad, and basically that's it. So, I mean, I guess it's a probably significant day in your journal writing process. Today killed oxen, today had barbecue, said goodbye to mum and dad. Things have changed a little bit, so I wonder what's going to happen. And this story has very much the same connotations to what was happening when the disciples left Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I first read it, I thought, well, there's always a fallback plan. You know, James and John could have thought, well, if it doesn't work out, this whole following Jesus thing, we can always, you know, we can always come back to fishing. In a sense, that was true. But if you imagine what it's like, your livelihood, once you've stopped doing it, it's very difficult to close your business down and then decide to come back another day and start it all up again. And from what I understand, this whole scenario with Elijah and Elisha is actually very similar to what the disciples would have done. So it gives us an indication of exactly the magnitude of what the disciples were doing as they decided to follow Jesus. So I think that makes it pretty clear. We can see what the disciples had coming for them. And if it wasn't clear, then Jesus does make it very clear as he starts to share and talk with them. Because I'm going to read for a moment, if you want to follow him, Mark 8, which picks up the story, and it's a famous passage and fits very well with what we've been singing about this morning. I always love it when the songs fit perfectly with everything we're talking about. I don't know if you don't always pick it up. Perhaps you think we've all planned this in advance, but thankfully the Holy Spirit seems to be doing a lot of the planning, and hopefully if we're in tune, then we can work together with that. So here, Mark 8, starting at verse 34. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, so all the disciples are with him at this point, and Jesus is talking to everyone else. He said, If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you'll save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Okay, so I guess at this point, the disciples have probably worked out that this following Jesus isn't going to be the straightforward, easy life, easy street. But if they hadn't worked it out, then this must have been a pretty challenging day, mustn't it? When Jesus says, you know, you're going to have to take up your cross. And at that point, we haven't seen, that must have, you know, part of the culture will have been crucifixion, won't it? So these guys will have known what this symbolism meant. And I don't know about you, but, you know, there must be some days where the disciples kind of thought, oh, crikey, you know, what have we signed up to here when we decided to follow Jesus? So it's a pretty challenging message. Jesus wasn't famous for holding back, was he? And or being unclear, although I guess sometimes he deliberately tried to question and confuse people a little bit just so that they could think about what he was talking about. So that was then, and I wanted us to just think for a moment, what are the things then that it means for back then to be a follower of Jesus? So picking from this passage and other passages just around there, I tried to make myself a list of what these guys had signed up to. This is what I came up with, just a few quick bullet points. So in that passage there, Jesus starts by saying, turn from your selfish ways. And I guess this was in the context, Jesus also talked to the guy, you remember he was talking to the rich man, who says, hey, Jesus, what do I have to do to follow you? And he gets through steps 1 and 2, and then the last, and he's going, yep, I can do that, yep, I can do that. And then Jesus says, oh, and the last thing you need to do is to sell everything, give it all to the poor, then you can follow me. And we understand that the rich man then at that point, face jaw dropped, I guess, face a bit blank. What you mean, I've got to give up everything in order to follow Jesus? That wasn't, you know, is there any other route, Jesus? I can do 1 and 2, perhaps will that get me so far? And Jesus is going, look, if you want to follow me, then this is the deal, mate. And now, of course, we're not all required to do that, but for this guy, if he was going to be able to follow Jesus, that's what he had to do, and that was included in the deal for him. but for all of us, turn from your selfish ways. The next point, identify with Jesus and his teachings. At the end of that passage there, he says, if anyone's ashamed of me and my message, then, you know, it's no good. And I guess, you know, this was in it. The disciples didn't really have much choice on that one either. They had to identify with Jesus and all his teachings, which were pretty significant and pretty challenging too. Next, remove anything that would interfere with following Jesus. I won't go to it now, but there's a passage there in Mark where Jesus talks about the things that sometimes hold us back. Entrust one's life entirely to Jesus. Repent of our sins was the next one. And have a loyalty to Jesus above even father and mother. Family was a big thing back in the culture of the day. And so Jesus' message of leaving fathers and mothers, you know, must have been, again, pretty costly and pretty significant for those people who wanted to follow him. And finally, people who wanted to be a follower of Jesus. There's loads and loads of passages that talk about the fact that Jesus' followers would proclaim his message. So, I'm sure there's more, but a bunch of stuff out of Jesus' teachings which define and identify the things that people needed to do if they wanted to be a follower of him. But that was then. You know, if we want to be followers of Jesus today, what does the list look like for us now? So today, I guess if you're asking the question this morning, if you wanted to be a follower of Jesus, what do you need to do? Well, as far as I can see, turn from your selfish ways, identify with Jesus and his teachings, remove anything that would interfere with following Jesus, and trust one's life entirely, repent of your sin, have a loyalty to Jesus above your father and mother, and proclaim his message. Do you notice any similarities? I'm not sure. I'm not sure if anything's really changed, has it? I think it probably is the case that if you and I want to follow Jesus, then this is a pretty good list that for us to be working on. Has anyone cracked it this morning? Does anyone feel like they've pretty much got most of those knocked off? No, me neither. We're on a journey. Hopefully you're doing pretty well. But we're on a journey. We're working on it. We're works in progress, aren't we? And I don't know about you, but the reason I wanted us to think and look at this morning, A, is because it was a challenge to me as I'm thinking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because I'm one of these people, I'm great, I love worship, I love singing these songs, but actually, what's the reality of the songs we're singing? Sometimes we sing about following Jesus. I don't know how old you have to be to have sung the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I've heard the song, but it's not one that is one that I particularly am that familiar with. Sorry? Who wrote it? I have, in the shower. But that song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus, No Turning Back, No Turning Back. It's kind of one of the songs that isn't particularly one we're going to sing this morning, as far as I'm aware. But some of the songs we sing, it's easy for us to sing them. But actually, the reality is, some of what we're singing about, if we want to follow Jesus, includes the stuff on this list. And it's easy, isn't it? Arms up in the air, eyes closed, to not apply ourselves to what it actually means to follow Jesus. I was thinking, in our culture, I don't know about you, but I don't think it comes natural to do all the stuff on this list to follow Jesus. Do you? Because I'm not a big fan of adverts, to be honest. I know some of them are humorous, but for me, it's the time to do something else, so I'm not going to sit and watch the adverts. In fact, recently, this nice man gave us a box, which means I can fast forward and get rid of the adverts, which You know, I loved that advert which told me how to get it. That was a good advert. And now I've got it, I can just fast forward them all. So that's great. But if you watch a lot of the adverts, if you read a lot of the stuff in magazines, one of the things that comes out loud and strong, although perhaps it isn't, perhaps it's more submersive, is, and I think it's all about comfort. You know, what do you want to buy? You want to buy things that are going to make you comfy, don't you? You want a nice, comfy... Do you want a house? What kind of house do you want? Oh, I'd love a comfy one. That would be nice. You know, central heating, warm and fuzzy, big kitchen to do all the things I need to do, we need to do in the kitchen. Nice car with, you know, my car these days, I won't be too hot anymore because I've got climate control in my car. It makes me a lot more comfortable. I can have the music that I want. I can listen to podcasts in my car because it's more comfortable. You know, even the Andrex puppy, you know, we want everything to be comfortable, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be awful to have toilet paper that wasn't comfortable? That wouldn't be nice, would it? That wouldn't be nice. So that image, I mean, where do these marketing people come from? You know, they're trying to sell you toilet paper and there's a little puppy bouncing into the toilet. Well, I'm sure it works because they're paid a lot of money. But this whole message of comfort is in our thinking the whole time, isn't it? And we're pushed with this idea that if you do well, you're going to be comfort. Now, I'm not saying this morning that we shouldn't have cars with aircon. I'm not saying this morning that we shouldn't have houses with windows, that kind of thing. Because, you know, God blesses us and all this stuff I know is good. I'm not saying that's a problem. But the underlying message of comfort, I'd like to suggest, doesn't necessarily fit very well with Jesus's message of what it means to follow him. And some of the things he used to say were pretty challenging, weren't they? And I think it's easy for us in our culture these days to say, well, you know, that was then, that was, you know, if the disciples were around now, Matt, they would have had climate control. You know, to be honest, Jesus probably would have had a coach and they'd have all gone round together. You know, it would have been the tour bus, Jesus tour, join the Jesus club, Jesus tour. But do you hear what I'm saying? I think we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to slip into something and therefore forget what Jesus was saying. And so this morning, yes, that's what I was going to say, that bit there, that Jesus makes it very clear that if we're going to follow him, there's going to be a cost. You know, taking up your cross was probably the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate example that actually, you know, literally meant giving up everything, not just all your stuff and, you know, following him, but actually potentially giving up your life as well. And I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every morning thinking today could be the day I have to give up my life for Jesus. But potentially, you know, that's what Jesus ultimately was saying. And so this morning, if we're going to be people who are authentic followers of Jesus, we have to remind ourselves we haven't signed up for easy life, have we? I don't know if anyone thought that when you became a Christian, that's what you were signing up to. And I'm aware that when I'm talking to my friends, my colleagues, my neighbours, when we're talking to people, even people that we've not met before, I need to be making sure that the message that I'm going to, you know, Jesus talked about, one of the things of being a follower of Jesus was proclaiming the message. I need to make sure that I've got an authentic message that I'm telling people, because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be saying to people, you know, come and follow this Jesus. You get easy life, problems sorted, everything works out nicely. Because I think you'll find that the reason some people get disillusioned is because they've tasted a bit of this product. You know, there's times where they've had some of this product where someone sort of said, oh, come and follow Jesus. It's good news. Obviously, it is great news. It is good news. But I think if we're going to be authentic and real, we need to be honest and be saying, you know, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Because otherwise, I don't know about you, but I can see people who can come back and want a refund. You know, hi, I bought this product. It doesn't work, because the reality is, if you're going to follow Jesus, chances are it'd be pretty unusual if there wasn't hardship, pain, difficulty, problems. Now, I know I'm not selling it very well, but that's the truth, isn't it? And I think people would rather hear that than have to bring back the product they bought because it doesn't work. So there you go. That was my thinking. But of course, I don't want you to go away on a downer, because following Jesus is the best thing that you could ever do, of course, obviously. But I wanted us to just think this morning what it means. So what are the rewards? What are the things that, as you read your Bible, what are the rewards, the benefits of following Jesus himself? Well, I'm sure you could come up with a great list. And I hope a lot of these things are at the forefront of your mind as well as you are talking to other people about what it means to follow Jesus. But this is my list. Entrance into the kingdom of God, Mark 10:23. Forgiveness for sins is pretty good news if you want to follow Jesus. Becoming part of God's family, which I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful that I'm not on my own following Jesus. Saved from judgment, receive eternal life, and we have a hope for the future. The best is yet to come. And for me, this following Jesus, I've mentioned it a couple of times, but for me, it's all about the journey. It's all about the journey, and it's all about the people. Because we're on a journey following Jesus, but we're not on our own. We're doing it together. And it's not that we're going to get everything right today, tomorrow. The chances are we're going to be discovering and uncovering things as we live out our lives together to know what it means to follow Jesus. And so hopefully this morning I've stirred you a little. Hopefully I've challenged you a little. Hopefully I've just caused you to think for a few moments about what it means for you to be a follower of Jesus. And I said it there, but I want to underline it really. I'm so pleased that we're not called to this following Jesus on our own. That's why we're so keen to have people in Ashwood Church attached to life groups, and we have people connected, because if you're on a journey following Jesus, it's so much easier to do it with people who are going to support you, care for you, pray with you, look after you. Especially, I don't know about you, but following Jesus isn't always easy. I'm not always entirely sure especially in some of the big decisions. I was going to get Dan Straw to share with you a little story of an example of him following Jesus recently and some of the decisions that he was making, but he's on his way back from a wedding, so he thought he might have made it, but he did say he probably wouldn't. But there are stories knocking about. I'm sure you've got stories in this room of how, as we've prayed together and as we've had conversations with one another, we've helped one another to discover what it means to follow Jesus in some of the decisions that we make together. Sometimes either the big decisions or the small decisions. And that's one of the things that's very important to us as church, as we walk together, that we don't do these things on our own. So I think I'm pretty much done. But I was just thinking how I would want us to respond to what I've shared and brought this morning. And I guess there was a number of things, and you can have a think and see if there are things this morning that you would like to add to my list. But I mentioned just then about significant decisions that are part of our journey, that are part of our walk. And I was just sensing as I was praying this morning that if you are in that position, you have decisions about your future, there's decisions about things that you'd love to know. If we're following Jesus, you'd love to know where he is leading in this next phase. And it would be great. You'd love someone to help with that clarity. Then I would like to pray for you this morning. I haven't got all the answers, I don't think, but I'd like to pray for you and with you. The next thing I was thinking about, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, I want to ask you the question, are there things that Jesus has asked you to do that you haven't done yet? Because There are times when I think we get a very clear sense that Jesus is asking us to do something, and he never comes back with a stick or never comes back, it might cross and angry. That's not in his nature. But I just wanted to give you a little prompt this morning, because I think for some of us, and don't forget, I said at the start that this whole message isn't just for you, it's for me as well. There are things that sometimes Jesus is asking us to do that we haven't yet responded to. So I just wanted to put that little question to you. I wanted us, and we won't do this just now, but are there things in your life where you can see you've opted for comfort rather than seeking first God's way? Now, I'm not suggesting, as I said before, please don't go home and sell everything and give it all away, unless God's asked you to do that. But I would suggest that it's a good idea to talk to someone first, if that is really what you think that you should do. And I think the more we move, the journey that we're on as Ashwood Church, well, I'm sure you've picked up the last few weeks, we just get a sense that we're going to have more opportunities for people who don't yet follow Jesus to have that opportunity to follow him. And so we're on a journey where we're going to keep offering people that opportunity. And I think we need to be, as God's people, allowing that idea, that concept in our minds to become a reality. I don't know how good your imagination is. I don't know how good mine is, but there's times when I couldn't see something happening. And yet, I think that as God stirs us up, we're going to start to expect. So again, I guess this is a bit of a challenge to me, and it's a challenge to you. Are we expecting to see people who are going to make a decision to follow Jesus? Are we expecting to see people, and that they're going to choose? Because I believe that it's going to happen. So I think God is going to stir something up within us. So they're my questions. Janet said it was okay to challenge, so I hope you're okay with a bit of challenge and a bit of stirring this morning. I've decided to follow Jesus. What's the next bit? No turning back. And the truth is, you don't decide to follow Jesus once, do you? I guess some of us, there was a significant moment where we could say, I wasn't following Jesus and now I am. That might be true. But the reality is that if we're on a journey of following Jesus, it's a decision that we make most days, every day. I don't know. But I don't know about you, but the reality for me is there isn't really another option. Turning back, you know what I mean?